We are celebrating Father's Day once a year, as you know. It is a good reminder of our duties to our fathers as children, and also an opportunity to offer them our respect and the love again. And I'm sure that it will be a good opportunity for our young men who are not married yet to think about their future. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." ESV says this, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." And the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek in Septuagint, and Septuagint translation says this, "He that walketh blameless in justice shall leave his children blessed." Well, we have lots of images of mothers, and on Mother's Day, there are a lot of phone calls, there are a lot of Mother's Day cards exchanged, etc. But I'm not sure what images you may have about your fathers. I cannot but say that such images may be different from culture to culture, from generation to generation, and probably from family to family. Asian cultures tend to discourage fathers to be emotional or too expressive in showing their affections even toward their own children. And I think I have heard enough number of people that even in the Western society, that used to be the case for fathers. Thus, fathers are to be always grave and keep certain distances from their own children. Their love must be internalized and reserved. However, over the years, we have been told that men must be encouraged and challenged to get more involved in their children's education, and they ought to spend more time with their children. They are even told to become like friends, their children. So from traditional role or picture of fathers, we are slowly moving away. I have noticed that women are better than men in communication skills in general. They are also better than men in terms of relating themselves to others and expressing their concerns, their cares, and their emotions. Though I have briefly mentioned the three areas like communication skills, relationships, and emotional expressions, I think that these three areas do make huge differences in fathers, especially, and children's relationships. Before I'm going to talk about spiritual fathers we ought to eye on this morning, I feel like to talk about two reasons why we men need to be spiritual and godly men, or godly fathers. First of all, what fathers are doing and saying does produce significant and important effects on their children, and it is not too much to say that how our fathers live and talk or does affect on their children's lives. I have been in the Lord's ministry for a few decades so far. During these years of ministries, I have seen children whose emotions and social life are badly damaged and really in havoc and damaged. They are intelligent and kind in nature, but they are unstable and their abilities to make sound judgments are lacking. They may be bright and cheerful, but deep down in their hearts, they are in darkness. In fact, they are really lost. They are sometimes suffering with inferiority complex and do not have enough confidence to stand alone. Or they tend to become extremely competitive. It is because they have not been commended or praised by their fathers, but always criticized and scolded heavy-handedly by their own fathers. They can make huge differences, by the way, fathers. They can make huge, huge differences in their children's lives. Though I talk about negatives first here, it in fact actually shows the importance of godly and spiritual fathers. Secondly, what fathers do to their children could influence on the quality of their children's lives. When children grow up with a father's love, they will learn to love others, eventually their own families later. When fathers do not know how to love their children and their wives, daughters eventually in the future will have troubles to find suitable men in the future. Their images of men are so distorted at home, and fear dominates their minds when they come to relationships with men. They may suffer with relational problems, and sons equally suffer, because they do not understand their proper roles as men at home, eventually as fathers in their homes. They have not learned to be men at home, and they just do not know what men are supposed to be at home. They just grow up as men, and they married, so they become husbands, and they become fathers, but they do not know what it means to be fathers. Thus, they do not know how to relate themselves to their wives and their children. It is because they have not learned from their fathers to love their wives and children in proper ways. They will have troubles in relationships too. The same mistakes their fathers have made to them are going to be repeated in their lives, in their lives to their own families. One of the blessings the Lord has given me in person, in a private life, is a loving and caring father. Though my father was, and he's not a perfect man in any possible way, he has shown me and my sister what happy home, what happy family was about. When my mother was still alive, we suffered quite a bit financially. My father's business failure brought all of us to squeeze everything tight, from clothes to food. My sister bought her school uniform when she was only in year 7, and she had to continue to wear it until she graduated from year 12. So for 6 years with the same uniform, you can imagine that basically, school uniform was all worn out, and teenager girl, how shameful she felt when she was wearing such a uniform, and she was outgrowing the school uniform. It was all worn out, very small to her by the time she graduated. She had to borrow school textbooks from her friends between classes because she could not afford to buy the textbooks, even in year 12. My school uniform became extremely short to my size too. Food was simple, and we did not have pocket money at all. Though we were teary due to hardships of life, I must testify that we were happy. We were a happy family. My father loved my mom dearly and showered her with great affection and respect. My sister and I saw how responsible father we had, because we knew that he was doing his very best to provide his own family's needs. Definitely, his way of treating his wife and children has taught me to desire to be like my father. And my father was just showering my mother with the affections and care and love. And in front of us, in fact, my father kissed my mom. You know, in his own generation, my father is over 90 years old, and in his generation, it was not really heard of. And he always told us that mother was the number one, his wife is the number one, and we were only in the second place. So even when he bought some sweets, my mother's portion was double portion, and we got only one portion. I'm not a perfect father, and I'm not a perfect husband. And I know it, and I do recognize it. But I'm hoping that my children will desire to be like their father by loving their wives and children. Most of all, I hope and pray that they will be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Once again, if I remind you of the text we read this morning, it says this, Proverbs 20, verse 7, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." And I hope that we men are fathers or becoming fathers who will leave the legacy of blessings for our children. Then, what kind of fathers should we be according to this verse? It says we ought to be a just man or just men. The children of the just man are blessed. It is the essence of Proverbs 20, verse 7. I'm sure that fathers desire their children to be blessed. Especially if they can be cherishers of blessings for their children, they can be happy and also feel blessed. Then, first of all, we need to know whether there are some just men as examples in the scriptures, and there are a few people we can find as just men. Noah was a just man in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Through Noah, eventually his own children were delivered from God's divine judgment upon the earth, the flood. And Genesis chapter 7 verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Because I saw you as a righteous man in this generation, I will deliver you and your house." Children were delivered. His three sons and their wives were delivered from the judgment of God by flood. So it was because Noah was a just man. Simeon was a just man in Luke chapter 2 verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a man waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And also he was walking in the Spirit of God." Cornelius was also a just man in the Bible. Acts chapter 10 verse 22 says, "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." Cornelius was a man who feared the Lord and had a good report among people who were not his people by ethnicity. We know that Jews hated the Romans because they were occupying force. However, Cornelius was a centurion, though people respected Cornelius dearly. And Lot also was a just man, surprisingly, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, which says, "And deliver the just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." He was not a perfect man by any measure, but he was troubled by the evils in the world while he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, that area. He desired better things, but somehow he dwelt in the midst of the sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was able to deliver his children, by the way, from destruction because he was a just man. God allowed him to bring his children out of that destruction. The most outstanding example as a just man in the scripture is obviously Jesus Christ himself. The apostles called him the just one. And interestingly enough, even Roman governor Pilate and his wife called Jesus as the just man. Matthew chapter 27 verse 19 says, "When he was set down on the judgment seat," Pilate, "his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" Pilate's wife said he was a just man. Pilate himself testified that Jesus was a just man, just a person, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man." Even from his judge's eyes, judge's perspectives, Jesus was a just person. We need to know what the just man is about. There may be a lot of different ways to define what just man is about. But let me just briefly explain to you how I see it within a short period of time. We ought to know that not all men are just. If every man is just, then Bible would not say that a just man's children will be blessed. Because if everybody is just, then everybody's children must be blessed. There is no particular promise given only to the just man in such a case. The Bible declares that all men are sinners and they are short of the glory of God. There is only one person called the just in Acts chapter 7 verse 52. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which is showed before the coming of the just one?" We are talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This just one is Jesus Christ, who is a sinless being. All men are required to look unto Jesus and believe in him. Acts 22 verse 14 says, And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. We are to believe in Jesus Christ, to be justified, to be just. That means that man must employ for their transformation from the means that man must employ for their transformation from depravity to holiness is none other than faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Romans chapter 1, 17 says about. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There might be some objections to the mentioned truth that man can be just by believing in Jesus Christ. These objections are coming basically from common observations of the believers themselves. If they are just by believing in Jesus Christ, then they must be just or righteous in all things by all means when they believe in Jesus Christ. But we know that by looking at certain Christians, or most of the Christians, we know that they are not perfect. It is often the case that Christians' confession of faith is beautiful, but their lives, their inner thoughts and inner longings and desires do not support their beautiful confession of faith in Christ Jesus. But the just people seem to be required to be perfect in all things. Well, how could we say that the believers are just? These objections are based on the assumption that the just people must be perfect in all things. Then a natural question arises. Is there anyone who is perfect? I would say that at least none of us, I hope, none of us will say that he or she is perfect. At least we will say no one is perfect. If this is the case, according to the assumption that the just people must be perfect in all things, we will never be just and righteous before God, because no one is perfect. The Bible clarifies the nature of this dilemma in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. It says, For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In other words, we may know a lot of regulations, a lot of legal matters, a lot of behavioral issues in our minds, but until we fulfill them all, we cannot be just. Knowledge itself is not going to justify us until we will do every part of the law's requirement. We cannot be just. Then we are simply hopeless beings who will never be just. That's why God provided a new way for our justification. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Galatians 3:11? Here is a beautiful biblical contrast for our justification. Galatians 3:11. Let us read it together. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Amen. So here, the first part of the verse says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. There is no person who can be perfect in every possible way the law of God demands. That's why it is so evident. And here is the truth. The just shall live by faith. We come to God by faith, not by works. Therefore, I would say that the just men are the ones who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and whose sins are forgiven. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 say, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are a few characteristics of the just man. They depend on God, not on their own wisdom, first of all. That is what Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 say about. And we are familiar to these verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. So we are not going to decide anything. We are not going to direct our paths according to our own feelings or emotions. But whatever God wants us to do, we will do. That's a reliance, dependence on God, not upon us. Thus, they depend on God for strength. Isaiah 40 verses 30 and 31 say, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail and fall. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In other words, they depend on God for their strength. There are a lot of moments we may lose our courage and our strength, but we do depend on Him. He's the source of our strength, and we depend on. The just men depend on God for supplies. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. They depend on God for wisdom and guidance. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we depend on God for wisdom and guidance. So that's the part of dependence. And secondly, the just men walk in the light and bear the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the confession of our faith and mouth, with our mouth, must be backed up, supported, or demonstrated by our daily walk in the Spirit of God. It is because they are, the just men, are in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If it is true that Christ lives within us, then just men will be able to demonstrate the characteristics, traits, strengths of Christ Himself. If Christ lives in them, if Christ lives within us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And what kind of Christ are we demonstrating? We men. Men of God. The just do not live in the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 say that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason that we are walking in the lust of the flesh is because we do not walk in the Spirit of God. Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So the things of the flesh and things of the Spirit are so opposite. The just men lead their families to glorify the Lord. This is a part of our family obligations as husbands and fathers. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Paul, in the scriptures, in fact, the Lord expects men to be loving and caring leaders like Jesus Christ for His own church. They are such gentle and kind husbands to their wives because the wives are weaker vessels. They need loving leaders at home. They are also caring and leading fathers for their children. Ephesians 6 verses 4 and 5 say that, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These two verses say lots of things about the fatherhood at home. They do not treat children insensibly, unkindly, simply emotionally or unreasonably. The fact that the children could get upset means that they do use their own minds to think and to make judgments on their own experiences. We must know that children are also not mindless beings. They do think, they do use their independent minds to evaluate whether father's actions and words are legitimate, fair, or just or not. If fathers misunderstand their roles, they will either neglect their duties as fathers or become authoritarian figures who demand only submissions to their children. It is not right for fathers to provoke their children to wrath. In that regard, there are obviously things that I have done wrong. And I must confess that I was not perfect in this regard. I told you a couple of times before, a few years ago, my family went for a holiday. And that was, I think, our first holiday ever we had. And on Sunday, we could not find a church to go. So we decided to have our worship service in the hotel room. And I asked my boys to lead the service and share God's word from the scriptures. And they read the scripture. They discussed the issue between themselves. And they chose a couple of scripture references. And they read them to us, parents. And they said, we demand our parents apologies for wrong disciplines. You thought you're doing right things, but actually there was no reason at all that you had to discipline us. And there was injustice, therefore you need to repent and you need to apologize to us. Children, I apologize in public. Sorry. There are times I did wrong things. Well, we ought to remember the father's role before our children. Instead, the just fathers ought to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They must be godly fearers of God who study the word of God and walk in His truth. It is not only for their own spiritual piety, but also for the purpose of teaching and upbringing their children with the truths of God. Children are not only here. Do not just hear only what their fathers say, but they also observe and watch what their fathers are doing and how they live. When they find the discrepancies between them, they begin to experience confusion and to find the cracks in their own spiritual life. In fact, because I'm a preacher, I may say this. I have met a lot of preachers' sons who are talking about their fathers unfavorably and against their own fathers. And one of the chief main reasons, primary reasons, was because their fathers on the pulpit were different from their fathers at home. And maybe, as godly Christians, you may be recognized in Christian churches, but your children are watching you at home. You're a Christian living. The just man should know that the hardest thing they will ever do will be good husbands to their wives and good fathers to their children. It is a hard work. It is a hard labor, but the fruits will be sweet. Think about Eli. Eli was a high priest. He was able to manage all the works in the tabernacle of God. So how to offer sacrifices to God, and how to manage and arrange all those priests for various works, etc. But do you know that he was not able to manage his own family? So both of his sons were under the punishment and judgment of God. In 1 Samuel chapters 1 to 3. David, great king, he was able to run a kingdom, empire, and to lead men into serious battles, but he could not run his own children. Thus, some of his children revolted and eventually were killed. Even David's own life was threatened by his own children. The fathers who bless their children are just men. There are things that the just fathers do to their families. There are two such areas we need to consider. One is toward the fathers themselves, and the other is toward their own families. And in fact, they are interrelated. First of all, the just fathers who recognize that there are rooms for them to grow spiritually. It is possible for fathers to see the spiritual needs of their families while they do not see their own needs to grow in Christ, in the Spirit. Thus, as Christian fathers, they may attempt to bring up their families in the Lord, but they themselves are not growing. As a result, they cannot bring their family up in Christ Jesus. As Peter teaches in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, so the just fathers ought to grow. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that to Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The just fathers will grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. The just fathers will grow in exercising their faith. Thus, they will live by faith more and more, not by sight alone. The just fathers will grow in their services to the Lord and His people. They will show their families that they are not just living for themselves. Their values are not laid upon only the earthly things, but on heavenly things. They are looking above rather than down below. They will show them that they live for eternity and they love the Lord. And children will be able to see it. Their true values are resting on the things of God, spiritual things. Eternity is not sacrificed for temporal gains. And children should be able to see that. The just fathers will grow in transforming their lives to become like the Lord Jesus. Thus, they will keep the commandments of the Lord. Though their families see and find their fathers' or husbands' flaws and errors here and there, they know that their fathers are trying, but they are also human, and they will cover their fathers' weaknesses, and they are willing to more than happy to forgive. Proverbs 24 verse 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." The just fathers are humble enough to admit their wrongs and repent, because there is no one perfect. Fathers are not perfect. They must be willing to apologize to their loved ones for their wrongs. The just fathers will produce godly testimonies and leave blessed memories behind. I thought this is quite significant. The just fathers will produce godly testimonies and leave blessed memories behind. How about Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7? Would you like to read it? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. Let's read it together. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall not. Amen. So here is your question. How will our children remember us as fathers? How are they going to remember us? The just fathers do recognize that there are things for them to do toward their families, not only toward themselves, you know, spiritual growth. There are things that they ought to do toward their families. They will love their wives as themselves. This is a commandment. This is not an option. This is not a choice. And so we ought to love our wives. Married men, your responsibility, duty, obligation before God is to love your wives. And all the unmarried men, you ought to be willing to give yourselves for your loved ones, your wives, when you marry. And that's what God wants you to do. And my son is going to marry in 1 week time. And he ought to remember that this is a commandment given by the Lord to him. Therefore, he must obey. Therefore, there is no excuse for them not to love their wives. Of course, there could be some difficult situations. There are cases that one spouse is seeking to break up the marriage covenant and the other party cannot do anything about it. There are cases that one spouse is unfaithful and cheated the other person. Despite such difficult times, men are commanded to love their wives as the Lord Jesus loves His church. Their love life with their wives will be godly and spiritual examples to their children, and especially about the love of God. More practically, they will have ideas about how to build their own families later by watching and seeing their own fathers. The just fathers should teach, especially their sons, about how they should treat their wives in the future by showing their faithful care and affection toward their wives. They will teach their children to live according to the will of God. That is another thing. It is a tough proposition, by the way. It is a tough proposition. It is because they themselves must live according to the will of God in order to teach their children about living according to the will of God. There are at least two important areas we must consider if we desire to teach our children to follow the steps of the Lord. The first thing I can think of is that we must teach them to worship God. It begins with reading and studying the Bible. When we teach our children to worship God, we are saying that regardless of circumstances, we ought to teach them to worship God. It involves family worship. Thus, our family members get together to read a passage of the scriptures and pray together. And I hope that all my session members do this. And all my church families do this. All family members get together to read a passage of the scriptures and pray together. And if you desire to build up such a family, you have to begin this practice right from the beginning of your marriage. Before it is going to be too late, you have to start right from the beginning. It also involves a faithful church attendance on the Lord's days for worship services. Our children will observe how we prepare ourselves to this precious worship time. They will see how we dress up for services, worship, how punctual we are to the worship time. It shows the value we have for worship. How prayerful we are to hear God's word. And how seriously we are listening to God's word. And how faithfully we keep. They will see if we keep the day of the Lord holy. All of these factors show our children about how serious we are about God and our faith in Him. Myung and I have given our efforts to imbue such strong impressions about the worship of God into the minds of our children that God must be number one priority in life. Of course, we cannot do such a work without the help of the Spirit of God in their hearts. They had to miss out lots of things, lots of activities, because they had to come to church on the Lord's Day, regardless of reasons. Because God comes first. God comes before everything else. However, when they have choices, you know, there are obviously some reasons that they could not make it. There are legitimate reasons, I think. And because they had to put worship of God first before anything else, they had to miss out lots of things because they had to come to worship God on the Lord's days. However, when they had choices, we taught them to choose God and His worship above everything else. When we came to Adelaide, there was a girl in year 11 in our church. When she became year 12, she continued to come to YAF meetings. Usually when our children grow up, when they are coming toward the year 12, they tend to be slack on worship part, but more on other side. When she became year 12, she continued to come to YAF meetings on Friday. I'm not talking about just the Lord's Day worship, but she continued to come to YAF meeting. And one Friday night, YAF fellowship was held in one of our young people's homes. I remember exactly where it was. She also came to the Bible study for YAF meeting. And I noticed that she was leaving earlier than other people. So as soon as the Bible study was over, she did not join others for fellowship, but she left. She was leaving. So I asked her why she would not stay till end and enjoy the fellowship. And her answer was that she had to prepare for her year 12 exam, which was actually within 1 week range, just around the corner. Year 12 exam did not deter her from joining the Bible study. Her reply really touched my heart. And I remember it, even though it was like 18 years ago incident, 17 years ago or so. And I can proudly say that she became one of our deacon's wives today. And I'm not going to say who that person is, but you can guess. Well, we ought to teach our families to worship and keep the day of the Lord holy, because without eternity, whatever our children can attain to this world will vanish away. When they have to face the face of our Savior Jesus, nothing matters. Eternity is forever, and we live on this earth maybe one century. Where is our value? Where is our priority? We must teach them values and priorities. We have heard that we should put God first above all things, and it is becoming almost like a Christian cliche today. However, how true it is that we should put God first over all other things. It is because of His supreme value. God is an invaluable person. Nothing can be compared with God. Do you believe it? Do you have that value in your heart in the presence of God? Or you're just coming to church and on Sundays, and that is just a part of your spiritual routines. Where are you? What is your priority? Supreme value. This teaching must be consistently given to our children during their formative years. While their values and priorities are formed in their minds, they must know that God is the supreme being, number one being. We often have too much confidence in our children, or too scared to offend our children if we speak against their wishes. So if we miss the opportunity to help our children to be formed in Christian character and value during their formative years, we will never have that opportunity again. As a result, we fail to teach them consistently. We begin to bend our spiritual principles to accommodate their conveniences, and we give them wrong impressions that they could choose their ways above the will of God. This teaching enlightens us about the importance of consistent training and discipline our children in spiritual matters. Their spiritual value system or proper spiritual priorities are not formulated in their minds overnight. You know, suddenly we are enlightened to do something for our children, so I will do it tonight, and tomorrow he will be changed. So I will say something about the Lord to my children tonight, and tomorrow they will be changed. No. It takes a couple of decades for you to, or for me to help our children to form their Christian character. It takes a very long time by learning precept upon precept during their formative years. So I would encourage all of you to stay in one church rather than hopping around. As your home church, if that church is a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church, and encourage your children to go to all the possibly Bible study sessions and fellowship opportunities so that they can grow precept upon precept for a long period of time. Once after they receive wrong ideas, it's so hard to correct their wrong views, misguided views. And you need to encourage your children to stay on. It's difficult, but it's worthy. It's worthwhile. We must teach them to close to their church. It is to teach them about the importance of Christian fellowship and service. If they grow together with other children in church, they will learn the life of Christian community. They will not be onlookers, but participants. And sometimes they may see some weaknesses in the fellowship groups, rather than abstaining themselves from such fellowship group, maybe because they know the weaknesses of the fellowship group. Let them participate and make contributions to those fellowship groups, etc. And that's the way that God allows them to grow. So Sunday school ministry is extremely important for their spiritual life and for the health of our church and our teenagers. Once after we miss out on these teenage years, many of times we have seen that teenager years still they are under the control and the management of their parents, so they are forced to come to church. But beyond that, they know that they have power to make decisions. And many of our teenagers are gone beyond the high school levels. If you do not want to see that, you want to encourage them to participate in the Bible studies and service areas, learning opportunities. Let them serve. Let them serve other people. Do something. And YF will offer them to grow in the Bible knowledge and Christian fellowship for encouragement and challenges. I have seen our YF committee and the Bible study leaders, how they have been preparing Bible study materials. And I must say that their skills and knowledge and training and discipline to study the scripture books are far, far better than a lot of adult Christians. Because over the years, they have been practicing and training themselves and disciplining themselves by reading the scriptures and studying the context and text itself of the scriptures. And that is extremely important. Let your children to be a part of it, so that during their formative years, they will learn and learn. And finally, when they grow up in YAF, let them be a part of this teaching opportunity, so that they can continue to grow. And someday there will be our deacons and deacons' wives and elders' wives. And it is my prayer that some of our young people from our Sunday school children, you know, we will be able to get some ordained ministers and their wives. And, you know, missionaries. And I hope that we will be able to see those fruits someday. The just fathers are good examples to their families. I can have a quote, Genesis 18:19. I think we need to read it. This is a really powerful and important testimony of the forefather, father of all faithful ones. Genesis 18, verse 19. Genesis 18:19. Let's read it together. For I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to the justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Amen. Here, this is the talk from God about Abraham and how Abraham is recognized by God here. For I know him, God says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And this is my hope and my desire, that all our fathers will follow the footsteps of the father of all faithful, Abraham. And God says, I know him. He will do it. He will do it. I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. What a testimony before God. God recognized Abraham's obedient and spiritual life, that he would command his children and household to follow him so that they would keep the way of the Lord. By all means, Abraham, whom we know was not a perfect man, he made mistakes. But by the grace of God, he had taken all his efforts to keep the way of the Lord and to lead his family to follow the path of obedience to God. We need to see that. The focus was on his obedience to the way of the Lord, not of his own judgments. The primary driving force behind Abraham's spiritual life that I can think of is probably something that I can find from 3 John verse 4. 3 John verse 4. That's the last verse I'm going to read with you. So why don't you turn your Bibles to 3 John. It has only one chapter, verse 4. 3 John verse 4. Third John verse 4. Let's read it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We parents are often challenged by this same subject. Is it true that seeing and hearing that our children walk in truth offers us the greatest joy than anything else concerning them? Or our greatest joy comes from their success stories or winning events in life? It is no wonder that Abraham's child Isaac was blessed wherever he went to. Well, I need to conclude the message. And I remember a few times the talk I heard between my wife, Myung, and two boys. And I do not remember all those, you know, background stories and what happened, etc. But oftentimes, basically what my wife told them was something like this. I don't care about your school grades. I don't care how much you can do. But God must be first. That's something that I have been hearing constantly from her. And I'm so grateful that something that I could have not done has been helped by my wife as a team. It's hard, but it has to do before it will be too late. Parents with young children, God has given you awesome responsibility, accountability, at the same time, privilege and honor to mold your children according to the image of Christ Jesus as worshipers. In order to do that, all unmarried young people, remember, you ought to find believing spouses. Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." I do congratulate all fathers who have given their lives to their loving families. They are worthy to be well commended. And also I trust that they desire to see their children blessed. Then only then let us walk in integrity and be just men. Let our children be blessed by and through us. Let God use us as his instruments to bless our children. All faithful fathers' spiritual life and struggles will not be in vain, but bear fruits for their children. They will be blessed. If any father's heart is burdened this morning as a result of this message, I hope that it will produce some positive effects in their hearts and their lives, spiritual lives. The grave nature of some of the points I made only indicate the privilege and honor that God has given to the fathers. They cannot be replaced by anyone else or anything else. May the Lord bless all fathers and men amongst us to be the channels of God's blessings to their children. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, it was a very grave and very crushing, challenging, burdening message I preached and we all heard. We do thank you for the honor and privilege that you have given to our men as fathers. Responsibility is awesome. And it is more than a responsibility for us to raise our children or to be examples, spiritual examples before our children, but rather it is a privilege and honor, dear Lord. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do confess that we are not perfect. We have made so many mistakes and blunders, Lord, and we do ask for your forgiveness. And also, dear Lord, While we have opportunities in those formative years for our children, help us to raise them in the most godly and spiritual manner. And we will show them what it means to be spiritual men and spiritual Christians and how they ought to live. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for our fathers. We do thank you for their sacrifices. We do thank you for their tearful moments for all of us. Dear Lord, we do thank you for their sacrifices and hard work for all of us. And we do thank you for them. Until we became fathers ourselves, we could not possibly understand the full extent of father's privilege and honor. And now some of us are fathers, Lord, and we do have that privilege today. And help us to leave a blessed legacy for our children by being just men. And our children truly will be blessed through us and by us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.